I really love Pastor Michael and Pastor Fadzai. They're just such a blessing. You guys are so blessed. Those of you who are part of the Pretoria East Church, you're so blessed to have them as pastors. And to be honest with you, when you're sharing about Ignatius, I was like, you know what? God loves Ignatius so much and knows that Ignatius needed a good pastor. And so I think God was involved in that. You guys are such a blessing. And thank you for that wonderful introduction. Yo, that was next level. I can't preach badly now. Hey? Thank you so much, Pastor M. There's such joy in this place. You know, I was parked off there, and there's something about the praise and worship. They're just full of so much joy. And I know the history, and I know the journey that you guys have been on, and I can see that you've been digging deep. It's not just nice singing voices. You've been digging deep in the spirit, and it makes it easy to preach. Amen? I'm going to preach fast, so I hope you can listen fast. Is that okay? Amen. When God moved into the neighborhood, that's the title of my sermon. When God moved into the neighborhood, God is in the hood. Yes. Amen? Amen? I want to say from the get-go that God desires to dwell amongst his people. Yes. We have to understand that. When you seek God's face, you are not trying to twist his arms to say, God, please pitch up. It's in his DNA to want to be amongst his people. Father, I thank you for this revelation this evening. I thank you that your people will have an understanding and an impartation and an activation that you want to be amongst them. I pray, God, that we would have a shift where there would not just be a visitation of the Holy Spirit, a visitation of the glory of God, but an inhabitation. That we will truly walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Now, there are some leaders who like to be with people. One of the terms they talk about in management, some of you have heard of this, is management by walking about. Right? That you must walk around and be with the people. Amen? When we talk about people who are shepherds, pastors, we say shepherds smell of sheep. Amen? But there are others who like to be in that corner office, secluded from everyone. They run away from the people. I've heard leaders in my seminars say things like, you know what, I love my job, but the people. Some of you are laughing because you can feel me on that one. Now, someone I was coaching recently, in fact, a few days ago, they said, it's frustrating for me, Paul, to be in meetings all the time because my team can't access me. But others enjoy being in those meetings, eating donuts, getting fat, okay, so that they can hide from their people. They create meetings. Guys, I'm busy, right? I want you to know that God is not like that. God is not playing hide and seek with you. God is not like that. Some years ago, I was doing a group coaching session, and it was full of smart people. It was with one of the banks, and one of the ladies there said, you know what, guys, I never see my boss. And this is pre-COVID, when people actually went to work, right? Physically went to work. She said, I never see my boss. He's always either working from home or he's in meetings. And she reinforced a point. She said, seriously, I never see him. Now, my question to you is, was that boss accessible? He wasn't. Was he approachable? Maybe he was a bit approachable on the rare occasion that she saw him. There was another individual I was coaching years ago. He had this German efficiency about him. Also worked in one of the banks. And I had to help him with work-rest balance. You'll see where I'm going. I had to help him with work-rest balance because he was always at work. Busy. But his guys would come to me and complain, and they said, Paul, he's got so much knowledge, but the problem is when we go and we ask for help, he shrugs his shoulders like he's irritated. Like, what do you want now? He was accessible. They had access to him, but he wasn't approachable. And one of the things I teach on a lot is that great leaders are both accessible and approachable. And that's biblical leadership because that's what God is like. God has given us access to him through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So tell your relatives. Say to the person next to you, tell your relatives. Because I've got relatives who would go to church, but they would come and they would say, yeah, no. God is so mighty and he's so powerful. So out of respect for God, we then go through the ancestors just because he's so, so powerful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Tell your relatives that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. We have access. We were singing about it right now. The veil has been torn, ladies and gentlemen. And that's one of the unique features of the Christian faith, that God has chosen to dwell amongst his people. And in this message, I'm going to take you on a journey, and I'm going to show you from Genesis. That's the book of first mention. If you want to understand a biblical principle, if you're studying marriage, for example, you want to understand marriage, go back to Genesis and start there. And then you'll see that God gave Eve to Adam. He didn't give Steve to Adam. You get what I'm saying? It wasn't Adam and Steve. It wasn't Adam and Simpiwe. It was Adam and Eve. You get what I'm saying? So we see those principles. And in fact, it wasn't Adam and then Eve and Betty all at once and Susie. You get what I'm saying? Right? And that's why when Jesus preached, he would say, they used to say A, B, C, D about marriage, but it was not so in the beginning. They used to say X, Y, Z about these things, but now I say to you, there are a lot of things that God allowed because of the hardness of people's hearts. Are you hearing me? So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is after Adam had sinned. And it's interesting. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is so powerful because the way it's describing how God operated, it was like, this is a normal thing. It wasn't like it's a strange thing, right? And Eden is such a picture, isn't it, of God's plan for us. So it says, he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But because they had sinned, what did they do? It says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So God is present. God is with us. But we are the ones who hide from him because of our own issues. It's not God. It's us. So when we don't experience him, it's not because of him, but it's because of our fig leaves, where we put fig leaves over ourselves like Adam did, and we are hiding. There's what's called hiding from love. There's a guy called Dr. John Townsend. He wrote a book called Hiding from Love. This is where you reject yourself before you can be rejected. You know the people I'm talking about, right? Who've been wounded. It's like, how many of you have ever had a rescue dog? John knows all about these kinds of things. He's a dog expert, right? We once had a rescue dog, but we actually couldn't keep him because we were trying to love on him, but he would come and then bite us. He had been so abused. And we had to end up rehoming him. We had a friend with a farm, and he ended up going to that farm, right? His name was Butter. I wasn't trying to be funny, but it was called Butter. We were just told his name is Butter, okay? But there's what we call hiding from love, where the very thing you're praying for, the very thing you're longing for, you find yourself rejecting yourself before you can be rejected. Ah, no, Pastor, I know you guys are busy. No, whenever you're ready. There's an executive I was coaching in one of the banks, and he said, you know what, Paul, I only make an appointment with my boss when there's a big problem to solve, when there are big issues, because he's very busy. And the guy's an executive, hey? He's an executive leading a big area of one of the top banks. But he was like, hey, my boss is so busy. He comes from a background of power distance, where dad is over there. He's from a culture where dad is up there and we are here. I said to him, I want you to set up a meeting with your boss, but when you've got good news for him. Because if you only set up a meeting when there's a big problem, you've branded yourself. You've branded yourself. Your boss will now avoid you because he'll be thinking like, hey, what's the problem this time? Because you only go to him when there's a problem. And the reason why that boss has paid the big bucks is because of you. He's paid the big, his job is to lead you. His job is to look after you. So why don't you want to set up appointments with him? Hiding from love. The very thing we must be close to. Some of you rob yourselves from mentorship opportunities. I've spoken to some people, for example, if I say to someone, where do you see yourself in the next 10 years? Someone will say, hey, Paul, in that corner office over there. And I say, are you currently interacting with the people, the incumbent of that corner office? Hey, Paul, they're on another level. I've got my boys. You've just shown me you will never get there. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. If you're intimidated by authority, if you're intimidated to be close to authority, you will never get there. You're robbing yourself of the opportunity for mentorship. Now, you know what? The very same people who are like that, they keep God at arm's length. Because God is out there. Especially if you come from a culture of power distance. I come from Zimbabwe. How many Zimbabweans here? Now, my people group, my tribe, we called Manyika people. Any Manyikas here? We called Manyika people, and we come from the eastern highlands of Zimbabwe, close to the border of Mozambique, right? Zim and Mozambique. Now, the Manyika people are big on protocol. So when I was growing up, let's say we wanted to give a chicken to my grandmother. You don't just go and just give her the chicken. You get everyone seated, and then you announce, and you say to the person next to you, and must be more senior, and you say, please inform grandmother that Paul is really missing her and hasn't seen her in a long time, and therefore has brought this chicken as a sign of appreciation to grandmother. Then Paul gives that chicken to his older brother. Older brother gives it to an uncle. Uncle gives. By the time the chicken gets to grandma, chicken is like, guys, just kill me now and eat me. The process is too long. Okay? And then there's a whole process of grandmother thanking Paul. Okay? And I shared this with my uncle, who's a business owner. And he said, Paul, this is so interesting. Because in the workplace, it's the same thing. If a messenger has a package for me, he won't just come and give it straight to me. He might walk past me and it goes to the beginning of the chain. By the time I finally get it, maybe it's too late. When we study culture, we talk about power distance. And that thing that I've just described to you, it's a surface feature of culture, but it reveals something even deeper. I cannot be intimate with authority. Does that make sense? But Jesus said, abide with me. Remain in me. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. The Bible describes in the book of John, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, laying his head on Jesus' chest, affection, intimacy with the creator of the universe. When we talk about relationships, I speak to certain people and say, so have you prayed about it? And you can see this conflict in this person's mind, this inner conflict, like, pray about relation. This is relation. They've never grown up talking to their dad about those things. How can I pray about it? So Eden is a powerful picture of divine fellowship, unhindered access, and God dwelling with humanity. In Genesis 3, verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? This is so powerful. Man is hiding from God. God is pursuing man. Where are you? I don't think it's just about me seeking God, but it seems to be a picture of God also seeking me. And we'll definitely find each other, because if I'm seeking his face and he's also seeking me, we will find each other somewhere. God's first response to human failure was pursuit. Isn't that powerful? God's first response to human failure was pursuit. Genesis 3 verse 10. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So the account of the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is not merely about law. It's not merely about kings. It's not merely about history. It's the unfolding story of a God pursuing nearness with humanity, despite man's sin, despite man's rebellion, despite man's separation. And maybe you feel far from God right now. Maybe you feel like I'm not quite where I'm supposed to be. Maybe you came in and you've been feeling far and you're like jealous of these guys. You know, sometimes you can be jealous of people when they seem to be very connected with God. It's like, oh, I'm so jealous, right? Yes, worshipers who are here, people are jealous of you. You'll be thinking we are there worshiping. We're like, how do they connect with God like that? Right? You might be feeling that way. Because sin makes people hide from the very presence they were created for. That presence was created for every single person here. And the tragedy of Eden was not merely expulsion from a garden, but it was separation from presence. And that's the enemy's strategy, by the way, is to separate you from his presence, God's presence. Now, here's a principle I want to share with you. God encounters are life-changing. So what Pastor Michael was talking about when he says that, you know what, you want to come out from this place transformed, changed. Let's expect. God encounters are life-changing. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 19. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Remember, this is the time when he was running away, right, from his brother Esau. On reaching a certain place, he spent the night there because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones from that place, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And Jacob had a dream about a ladder that rested on the earth, with its top reaching up to heaven. And God's angels were going up and down the ladder. I want to just say something about dreams. Sometimes you can have a dream and you think you're just seeing something. You think it's just a night vision. Other times you have a dream and what's actually happening in the dream is happening. If you study the time when God gave wisdom to Solomon, it was in a dream, but there was an impartation taking place. What he was seeing and experiencing was actually occurring. Amen? I've had times in my life where I'll have a dream, but then I come out different from the dream. And this is exactly what happens with Jacob. Just watch this. It says, and there at the top, the Lord was standing and saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you now lie. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and east and north and south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am. God is. God is. Say, some people are saying us, others me. You can see where people are. All right? I heard you, Vuyo. Right? I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Isn't God so good? Now watch this. Was it just a dream? Because it says in verse 16, when Jacob woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't just a dream. Yes, surely the Lord is in this place. And watch this. And I was unaware of it. Yes. Many of you have had God manifest in your midst. But here's the thing. You weren't aware of it. You didn't know. And it's important for us to know. And on Sunday, I'm going to be speaking on how to activate the manifest presence of God. All right? How to activate the manifest presence of God. Because you see, when you're aware of it and you're conscious of that divine presence, you know what to do in his presence. When you're not conscious of it, you might do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You might do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. You might do things that short circuit the anointing. You see, God wants to flow through us, but there are certain things that short circuit the anointing. One of those things is anxiety. Another thing is pride. The Bible says God resists the proud. There you are rebuking demons, but it's God resisting you. The Bible says no flesh shall boast in his presence. Right? So the moment we come before God, but we're boasting. Like, Lord, I had a good day. Lord, I evangelized. I reached the lost. I did this. Hey, I belong here. The moment you get into that works mentality, it's the flesh. There's flesh that looks good, And there's flesh that looks bad, but it's still flesh. Amen? And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Like a portal. Right? This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar. It was kind of memorial. He poured oil on top of it and he called the place Bethel, though previously the city had been named Luz. Powerful. Exodus 13, 21 to 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That's the difference between a visitation and a habitation. It didn't leave its place. It didn't leave its place, whether by day or by night. And you know, sometimes as believers, we live this life like, Lord, can you just pitch up only on a Sunday? Lord, can you just pitch up only in a prayer meeting? Ladies and gentlemen, I've learned how to walk in the manifest presence of God, even in the marketplace. There was a time when I was coaching someone and he's a Muslim person, proper Muslim, like who had memorized the Quran. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden in the session, I begin to read his mail prophetically. The Lord just started showing me things about him. He was blown away. He says, but Paul, you've only known me for 45 minutes. How do you know all this stuff about me? God is not interested in just what happens within the four walls of a church building, right? God is interested in what happens in all of life. And I want to encourage you, you can walk with God wherever you go. He loves people out there so, so much. And you can be expectant, just as they had the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. You can trust God for that in everything that you do. Amen? Amen. The next thing I want to say to you is that God's manifest presence is the game changer. God's manifest presence is the what? The game changer. In Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, then have him make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. This is so foundational. The Hebrew word for dwell is the word shekan. And this is where we get the concept of Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. And here God instructs Moses to have the Israelites built, in a sense, a sacred tent, which was called the tabernacle, so that he can live among them, right? So that he can live among them. And it actually emphasizes the desire for a dwelling place within their community. It says, guys, create this tent, and these are the dimensions and everything. You'll have the Ark of the Covenant there, etc., right? And it's a sign of my presence with you. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. God initiated that. It wasn't man's idea, because he wanted to be a God who dwells amongst his people. Isn't it awesome? This is the same God who creates the universe. And now, in a sense, he lowers himself and says, okay. And he did it for their sake. These are fleshly people who needed to see something. He says, okay, this is the ark. This is the tabernacle. Amen? Amen? I think it's powerful. Exodus 33, verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So when you have his presence, you also have his rest. Never minister from a place of striving. Never minister. When I was praying there for myself, I said, God, let me be a conduit, right? It's not based on my righteousness. Lord, you love these people. Do something beyond me. Just do your thing because you love people. Amen. And because I'm confident of how much he loves you, I then have faith because I know his nature. Amen. It's not based on my ability. It's based on his love for you, his faithfulness. Amen. Says, my presence, this is God speaking to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses understood that God's presence was Israel's distinguishing factor. Right? Look at it in the NLT. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then look at verse 15 and 16. Remember, this is the time when the guys had built up a golden calf. And God was about to destroy them, just like he destroyed the world before with the flood. Moses steps in as an intercessor and says, God, please, don't do this. God responds, saying, I'm faithful, I love, I'm slow to anger. That's my nature. How many of you know that sometimes we need intercessors to pull forth certain attributes of God that we're not experiencing? Ladies and gentlemen, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So the biggest Satanist in his house can say, God is here. And if he's talking about the omnipresence of God, he's correct. But I don't want to settle for his omnipresence. I want his manifest presence. What is his manifest presence? Where I experience all his attributes. I've got a book that I did on the attributes of God. All his attributes in that situation. And I call forth those attributes. I could have come here this evening and be sitting in the back corner over there. Am I here? Yes, I am here. Are you experiencing the benefit of what's in me? No, you're not, because I am just sitting there. You get what I'm saying? So God can be in a place, but you're not experiencing all his attributes. It's important to understand that. And as we praise him, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, because as we praise him and say, God, you are good, he manifests goodness. God, you are faithful, you experience his faithfulness. Do you know that it's the same with people? When I speak to the treasure in my wife, I experience that treasure. You get what you appreciate. Someone once said, what you think about and what you thank about is what you eventually bring about. Amen? And it's the same with God. As we praise him, you are powerful, all dominion. That's what you walk in that week. So what do you praise him about? What do you praise him about? There's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. And when we're immature, all we do is we just thank him. Lord, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. As we grow in maturity, we begin to praise him for his attributes. And when you mix praise and thanksgiving, the result is he abides. That's why the Bible says God inhabits the what? The praises of the saints. No praises, no inhabitation. You just settle for his omnipresence. You just experience the general blessing of God. The Bible says that God causes his face to shine on both evil and good. That's how gracious he is. That's the general blessing of God. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in his appointed blessing. Amen? The Bible says that, behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And it goes on to say, for there the Lord commands the blessing. That's the commanded blessing, ladies and gentlemen. When God actually says, I've blessed Pastor Mojalefa. I've blessed Pastor Michael. I've blessed Pastor this. I've blessed. Okay, you don't have to be a pastor to be blessed. Okay, I've blessed Smongile. Right? I was just picking. I was just honoring pastors around, you know. And the other pastors, yeah, I'd forgotten your names. Please, just be gracious, you know. That's why I skipped you guys. But I see you. I see you. I see you. Okay? So watch this. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So Moses knew that God's presence is a distinguishing feature. It was part of his identity. See, many of us, we treat his presence like, you know what, we'll just carry on, we'll just do our thing, and it's a bonus. It's an added bonus if his presence is there. Moses says, I'm not going to go unless I have that presence. I'm not going to go. I don't want to do anything except I have that presence. Right? Then he goes on to say, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us. And this is something we can stand and believe God for. That, Lord, we want to be distinguished. I believe that's your portion here. Go Church Pretoria East. Lord, how will people know your presence? See, often we want to use gimmicks and so on and do all sorts of fancy things. But guys, when the manifest presence is here all the time as God's dwelling place amongst you, that's your marketing. Are you hearing me? Yes, there are practical things we do to grow churches and so on. But I'm telling you, nothing beats the presence of God. And I wouldn't trade that in for anything. So we shall be separate. your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of earth, off the earth. What makes us separate? His presence. When we say Emmanuel, God is with us, it can't just be a nice to have. It can't just be an add-on. It's of prime necessity. It's one of the unique selling points of Christianity, that God is with us. And here's some principles for you. Presence over position. Moses prioritizes God's presence over the promise of the land itself. If you look at it, his main passion wasn't the promised land. His main passion was the presence. For some of you, your passion is your breakthrough. You love the breakthrough more than you love his presence. Ladies and gentlemen, when we mature, when we shift gears, we love his presence. Amen. Because we love him. Amen. Before the breakthrough. Amen. Right? We don't want to be those people where it was said of them that, oh, it's only because you've been fed. Remember after the feeding of the 5,000. Because you saw a miracle, now you're excited. Now you're part of the crowd. There are many people here, they'll see a miracle and it excites them. But they're not passionate about his presence. Right? Another principle here is distinction and identity. The presence of God is what separates his people from the rest of the world, serving as a proof of his favor. The next principle is dependence. Moses refuses to move forward without assurance of God's guidance. He recognizes that success is not just about the destination, but about who is with them. I don't want to just achieve something great. It's important that I do it with God. One of the most tragic situations a person can find themselves in is to go through life thinking they're on the right side of God, when in actual fact they're on his wrong side. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a sad reality when you're on God's wrong side. But it's even worse, even more sad when you think you're on his right side whilst you're on his wrong side. Deception. That's not your portion. Amen?
Amen.
From Eden to the tabernacle to the temple, God keeps moving towards his people. Amen. You keep seeing that throughout. Amen. Right? The greatest treasure Israel had was not the promised land, but the presence of God.
Yes.
Now here's the scary thing. God's manifest presence can depart. There are some people who would walk in the glory of God. The glory departs, but they still think the glory is there. Deception. And they get into the flesh. It's happened with many men of God, by the way, and women of God. Right? The glory has departed for some people. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. Very interesting. Let me give you the background. The Israelites are fighting against the Philistines, right? And the priest is Eli. And his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, go into battle. And what happens is that a guy comes back, a messenger, and he says to Eli, you know what? Your sons have died. They've been killed. Eli doesn't seem to react. And then he says, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. That's when he was a big man, he falls back, right, on his chair. Falls back onto the ground and he ends up being killed, dies, the priest, because of the ark, which represented the. He doesn't fall back when he hears about the death of his sons. And then what happens? One of his daughter-in-laws is in the process of giving birth. It's fast-tracked. She goes into labor prematurely. And she ends up calling the son Ichabod. Remember, the kabod is the glory in Hebrew. It's the word kabod. It means weight. It means heaviness. And she calls the son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Ladies and gentlemen, even in the New Covenant, even in the New Testament, when Jesus in the book of the Revelation says, you need to return to your first love. Otherwise, what will happen? If you don't repent quickly, what will happen? I will remove your lampstand. Lampstand, it's a picture of authority, of glory. I will remove it. The question I have there in the book of the Revelation is, what's the time frame? Because Jesus says, if you don't, I will remove it. The glory will depart. What's the time frame? When should I have I got a week to repent? Is it a month? Is it 2 years? And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, responsiveness to the Holy Spirit and the conviction from the Holy Spirit is crucial. Could it be that the glory has departed from your business because you were not quick to repent? Because you were defensive? Because you were stubborn when people came and tried to correct you? Could it be that some businesses are failing today because the glory has departed? What would happen if the glory returns? I'm telling you, for a lot of believers, it's about the glory. It's about the presence. Amen. She named the boy Ichabod, saying the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. That's quite something. The tragedy is not failure. The tragedy is thinking you are right with God when his glory has already departed. And then we see, as we come into the New Testament, God became fully human. In the Old Testament, he says, okay, cool. Let's build a tabernacle. That's my dwelling place for you guys, just so you can connect with me. A point of contact for your faith. You are stooping down to their level. And what do we see? The incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14. I know Pastor Michael is happy that I'm getting to the key verse for the conference. We had to fit it in somewhere. Pastor M, this is the climax. I've built my whole sermon around your verse, Pastor M. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Greek word literally means he pitched his tent. So it's still tabernacle language. He's speaking to a tabernacle people who would get this. That word dwelt is he pitched his tent among us. But he came. God himself came. And it's so important that we understand the incarnation. It's so important that we understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man. So he came. And that word flesh, it says he became flesh. That word flesh in the Greek is the word sarx, and it literally means human weakness, vulnerability, physical existence. And sometimes we just think, God just came. You know, he just came. It says he laid aside, in Philippians, laid aside his majesty. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he took upon himself the guise of a servant. He became man, and then he died, but he died the worst death. Death on the cross. It's multiple levels of lowering himself. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the incarnation. It's not just like, hey, let me just pitch up here. How was he born? In a manger where animals eat. So John is essentially saying God no longer dwells in a tent. God no longer dwells primarily in a temple. God has come personally in Jesus. He was also challenging those who were questioning the humanity of Christ. So Jesus becomes the ultimate meeting place between God and humanity. Here's some powerful principles for you. The incarnation is God refusing to love humanity from a distance. He's not that leader who's inaccessible. He's not that leader who's unapproachable. He says, I'll actually pitch up and become one of you. Jesus did not merely visit humanity. He entered it fully. The God who created flesh was willing to wear it. He didn't just say, oh, let's make man in our own image. Let's make man in our own image. Ooh, okay, that's okay. No, he also became that. He became that which he created. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was involved in creation, because the Bible tells us that he released the Word, right? God released the Word, and the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep, and Word and Spirit result in creation. We see it again in the New Testament, where we preach the Word, people receive the Word, and the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates their spirit, and together Word and Spirit, new creation. That's just how God operates. And now we're listening to his Word, and his Spirit is here, manifest, because we've been praising him and inhabits the praises of the saints. And together, Word and Spirit is going to be a game changer and produce new life. Bethlehem was heaven invading earth. Grace and truth became visible in Jesus. I love that. It says, of the one and only Son. It says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When people are just grace, 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 and there's no truth, that becomes error. When people are just truth, 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 and there's no grace, it becomes error. That's why the Bible says love rejoices in the truth. So if I'm truly loving, I need to be truthful. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Amen? So grace and truth, we see that in Jesus. We see that in Jesus. So Jesus becomes the ultimate meeting place between God and humanity. I think it's powerful. In Christ, grace and truth meet perfectly. And this echoes God's self-revelation to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. Where he says, I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus perfectly embodies grace without compromise and truth without harshness. Some of you are truthful, but there's harshness with the truth. Some of you are truthful, but there's harshness with the truth. Some of you are full of grace, but you compromise. We call it unsanctified mercy. You know, when someone needs to be rebuked, it's like, no, we all do that. No, it's fine. It's guys. It's called unsanctified mercy. So John here is speaking as an eyewitness. He's saying this glory was seen. We saw this glory. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it in Christ's miracles. His purity, his grace, his truth, his compassion, his authority, the transfiguration, his death, his resurrection. Unlike Moses, who only saw a glimpse of God's glory, the disciples encountered God's glory embodied in Jesus. Now, I want to end with this because it goes further. Can you see how God was walking around in the Garden of Eden? Can you see how God would pursue Jacob? Can you see how God would pursue the children of Israel? They were rebellious and he kept bringing them in. Right? Book of Exodus, pillar of fire by night, constantly present, present, present. And then in Jesus, Jesus comes fully God, fully man. But there's another step, ladies and gentlemen. Because what happened when Jesus ascended? Here's the principle. God continues to be with us by his Spirit. God continues to be with us by his Spirit. So he's not just with us. Next level, ladies and gentlemen, he's in us. Amen. And the Bible tells us something so powerful. It says we've been hidden with Christ in God. Amen. There are levels of witness. Amen. I don't have a lisp. I'm not saying witness. I'm saying withness. We've been hidden in Christ. We've been hidden with Christ in God. How does the enemy touch you? You're in a place of immunity. You are one with Christ. You are one with him. Christ is not just a part of your life. He has become your life. Like Paul the Apostle says. Christ in me. The hope of glory. If I want to experience the glory of God, the manifest presence of God, I have to have a revelation that Christ is not just out there seated at the right hand of the Father, but Christ is in me by his Spirit. And when we want to walk in the power of God, we have to have that revelation. So instead of just interceding for healing, what you're now doing is you're releasing healing because you know that healing is in you. Are you guys hearing me? Healing is in you. That's why Peter and John could say, silver and gold I don't have, but that which I have, I give unto you. And if we want to go to another level of the glory of God, we have to know how to release the Spirit of God who is now in us. God is both with us and in us. That is intimacy. John 14, 16 to 17 says, this is Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. That word another just says similar. One who's like me, okay? Another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. One of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit is lies. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. Does the verse end there? What does it then say? And will be in you. It's another level. John 15 verse 5. Jesus speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me. And I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me. Moses. Now, if Moses had this revelation, why can't we? If Moses could say, we don't want to go unless you're with us. And if Jesus is saying, apart from me, by my spirit, right? Apart from me, you can't do anything. You know what? You know what this tells me? What we call success on earth may be nothing in heaven if it was done apart from the Spirit. Just think about that. If Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe there are things you're doing and people are clapping. But from heaven's perspective, heaven is not applauding. Heaven views it as nothing. Diddly squat. Nada. What are other names for nothing? I'm wanting it to land. Amen? And that's where the deception is. Could it be that a lot of what we think is something is seen as nothing from heaven's perspective? Because it was done apart from his power and his anointing. What evidence, this is a powerful question for you to ask, what evidence is there in my life that I'm actively depending on the Spirit's power rather than my gifting, my experience, and my intellect? Apart from unleaded 95 petrol, my vehicle can do nothing. Okay, it's a hybrid, so it can sort of do some things. But my vehicle can do nothing. Yes, you can start tinkering. Yeah, it's that stage now. You know when the worship guys start hinting? Chin, 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 chin. Chin, 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 chin. Dora, I was aware of the time. I just knew I was eating into my ministry time. Apart from that unleaded 95, I won't go into my car if it's on super, super E. I'll be scared. Today it was getting low. And I thought, okay, after my seminar, I'll just pass through the service day and I'll just fill up. And I put 500 rand in. I don't always fill up. Are you feeling me? I put 500 rand in. Guys, I'm so aware. What does lying do? He's the Spirit of truth. So if I say I filled up, I don't always fill up. I put 500 rand. But Pastor Mojalefa, he'll make a Facebook post about this. He's so entertaining with this post. Okay. You see, that's easy to understand, right? But when it comes to our need for God's power through his Spirit, we often act like it's an option. Here's the principle. The Bible begins with God walking with humanity and ends with God dwelling with humanity forever. Redemption was never just about forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. It was about restored presence. God's ultimate desire was never merely visitation, but habitation. And I want to say this in conclusion. The biblical account consistently reveals a God who wants to dwell with his people. From Eden to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the incarnation of Christ, and finally to the Holy Spirit in believers. And my question to you is, what's your response to that? He gave us his best. God gave us his best when Jesus came. And then he says, I will give you a comforter who's like me, an advocate like me. And when he says another. So he's saying, whether you have me here in the flesh or the Holy Spirit in you, same diffs. God gave us his best. Are you willing to open your heart this evening and say, I want to pursue his presence? I want to be like Moses, where his presence is not going to be an add-on. His presence is a necessity in my life. Are you wanting to make a commitment this evening where wherever you go, when I do my corporate seminars, I often say, Lord, may you be the dominant anointing in this place. Some of you know the story of where I was with a particular, it was a particular team in one of the banks. It was headed up by a lady who was a self-proclaimed atheist. And there was something else about her lifestyle. But this is also on the internet, so I don't want to say it. But yeah, things that we don't agree with as Christians. She said to me, Paul, this seminar here with my team, I'm just one of them. You are in charge. I mean, that God can make atheists say certain things. Right? One of my habits is I'll go into the room beforehand and I'll begin to pray. And I said, Lord, may you be the dominant anointing in this place. Amen. The thing I experienced, I've never experienced before. When I got them split up into groups, they were now talking about how to rebuild the team. This woman who's an atheist started saying, yeah, I think you guys should start a prayer meeting. So I was thinking maybe she's joking. She reinforced it. She was like, but isn't it true? Don't they say a family that prays together stays together? I think you guys, you people who believe in God, you should start a prayer meeting. She was pushing the point. She was being serious. Afterwards, I said, Lord, what caused this? He said, did you not ask me to be the dominant anointing in that place? I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to pray for us. I won't take long. I know that we'll be doing lots of praying and ministry tomorrow afternoon. If you're here and you're saying, I feel convicted about his presence. I feel like I've done stuff, but if I'm honest with myself, often I'm relying on my intellect, my natural talent, and I haven't been dependent on his glory and on his presence. That's you. Just stand where you are. Maybe where I mentioned that you can invite the Holy Spirit to be the dominant anointing. If you're honest with yourself, maybe in your business, you've just done things in a normal way, but you don't always invite his presence. Maybe in your home, you don't always usher in his presence. Just stand where you are. Stand up where you are. If you want to respond to those things, to say, God, I want more. God, I'm dependent on your presence. God, my intellect is not enough. God, I want to be like Moses, who says, I'm actually not going to go unless I go with your presence. God, I respond to your word where you said through Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're tired of doing things in your own strength. You want to experience the supernatural in your household. You want to experience the glory of God. Maybe you're that person who's doubted that God wants to be with you. Maybe you had a father who was distant. Maybe you've only known authority figures who are distant. And you're saying today, God, thank you. Thank you that you're pursuing me. Maybe you're one person who's been hiding from love. You reject yourself before you are rejected. You're hiding just like Adam did. I want to invite you. Just stand up right now. If you're saying, I'm tired of hiding from you, God. I want to be intimate with you. Just receive from heaven right now. I'd like you to drink like you're drinking water, wherever you are. Just drink like you're drinking water because He's present here. Lord, you said that you will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. Father God, we thank you that you've chosen to dwell amongst us and you've chosen to dwell in us. Thank you, God, that your word says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you, God, for your word that tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. I pray for each person who's responding this evening. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I activate a fresh revelation. A fresh revelation of the presence of God. A fresh revelation of God's desire to be with us. Come, 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 Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord. Let that river flow, let that river flow, let that river flow. Come on, just pray in the Spirit where you are now. Just receive from heaven where you are right now. I thank you, God, for a deposit from heaven this evening. I thank you, Lord, for an activation from heaven, Lord. You've spoken words into people's lives. I thank you for the manifestation of it right now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this place. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this place. I thank you, Father, that it's a new day. I thank you that there's a new dimension of ministry that is being released even now, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your glory in this place.